In the midst of a discussion concerning what we believe about God, important things, you know, who is God, what has God done, what it is that we need to know about Him, the ways in which He is living and active in our lives today, you might think it odd that we stop and say, we believe in the church. Just the very statement is the cause of ridicule and offense for many. Mark Twain famously said, nothing agrees with me. If I drink coffee, it gives me dyspepsia. If I drink wine, it gives me the gout. If I go to church, it gives me dysentery. Love for the church is far and few between. And you go to the other extreme from Russian philosopher Mikhail Bakunin. He said this, listen, people go to the church for the same reasons they go to a tavern. To stupefy themselves, to forget their misery, to imagine themselves for a few minutes anyways, free and happy. Just a place you go to forget about life, to kind of have a release, so to speak, and then you get on with the reality of which you face day in and day out. But it's just kind of a temporary distraction. For many people, when the word church comes to their mind, they tend to look at it in three different ways. Either one, it's just a simple building that we go to, right? Say, are you going to church today? Yeah, I'm going to a thing that's got an A-frame there on First Street, and that's where we gather. For others, church is, to them, an event, essentially synonymous with the worship service, right? I'm going to church, which means I'm going to do something for an hour in a thing that's also called a church. And sometimes you even hear it on television. We're going to, let's have some church today. It's kind of like a portion of your Thanksgiving dinner, right? I'm going to have it for a brief moment, and then I'm going to move on. Still others, when they think of the word church, they think of it in terms of an institution. Do you belong to the church? Well, yeah, I belong to the church. For them, it's like either belonging to a country club or being a member of a government. It's just a branch of a government that functions with officers and raises money and does various things. It's just an institution, so to speak. Well, what Christians believe about the church has always been far more deep than that. Far more life-changing than simply believing in a building or believing in an event or believing in an institution. Though those things have their place, but they are, in fact, minor. The church is a gathering of people, which is to say, when you take away the human element from the word church, you do not have it anymore. It is a gathering of people in a specific place, at a specific time, and I don't mean that weekly, but a specific age, in which that gathering also has a connection to gatherings across the street, as well as gatherings across the globe. It's people. It's human. It's not simply things that will eventually fall, like the safe frame, or an event which will someday be gone, or an institution which has to change in accordance with the places in which it finds itself. The church is the people of God, the assembly of people, in which we say this morning, this assembly and the assembly of this body throughout the world is meant to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Now, there's great confusion about the modifiers of this word church here, so let's look at them in turn. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic. One, the church is meant to be one, and you say, yeah, right, at this point. Don't you go up and down the streets of Escalon, let alone any community in the world, and see varying churches on different blocks with different names, different times, different kinds of structures. Right? Differing compositions of people. And the truth is, yeah, on the one hand, we lament this fact. We lament the fact that the Christian church has fractured and fractured and fractured in so many different ways, typically on issues that are not issues of great importance. For example, how much water you use in baptism, or what the date of the end of the world is going to be, or to which degree Christians should be involved in the public sphere. There's a long history of this, particularly in America, incidentally, with American individualism, of fracturing, of having a fight go down and saying, well, we're going to split and start our own church. This is a sad commentary on the reality of the Christian church, and it's not something that we should be happy about or should glorify. There are ways in which we should learn to agree to disagree. But on the other hand, there's really a beauty in the sovereignty of God in forming differing churches in communities. They can reach out to a variety of people in differing circumstances. I, for one, tend to be idealistic. I tend to wish that each and every church could have every kind of outreach possible by biblical standards. But this has not been the case, and I do not think it's God's will. There are churches that reach out with amazing abandon to communities of people riddled with addictions, and I think of some of these churches in downtown Modesto or Stockton. There are churches that are next to college campuses that reach out to faculty and students who struggle with intellectual barriers to faith. There are churches that reach out to people who live and who breathe the inner city air. And there are churches that reach out to more than one community that happen to reach out to people in smaller communities, people who live and breathe the small town air, much like we do. No one church can do all of this. Differing churches have different ways in which they can connect with people. No one leader and no one sermon is a one-size-fits-all. God uses many people in many places in differing ways to reach out to his people, whatever they're going through, whatever it is they're struggling with, whatever it is they need to hear. There's a beauty of that. But under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we believe that this still constitutes one church. As Paul writes in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he hammers home this point of unity, he says, listen, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Which is to say that even in the midst of a variety of different ways in which the church looks and feels and acts, make every effort to keep that unity through peace. Because, why? There is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word one is there again and again and again. To those who are in God, to those who are in the triune God, we are one. And it's high time we remember that in the midst of our disagreements, that those who bear the name of Jesus Christ and put their faith in him as the Son of God, we are together called the church. We're also holy. And if not, the word one was somewhat laughable, you might think this is just flat out mockery. Most people who believe in God would ascribe the word holy to God. Some might even suggest knowing a person that they might describe as holy, but no one would really characterize a church, an entity, a group, a gathering of people themselves as holy, would they? Didn't Jesus himself suggest that he came to bring wholeness to the sick, not the healthy, suggesting that the church should look a little bit more like an unhealthy hospital than this perfect organization? Well, yes, we could spend quite a bit of time this morning describing the ways in which the church has, in fact, been quite unholy. Dark moments in our own history. And there's no benefit in arguing this point. It's just a reality. It's a sad reality. The church is full of sinners. The church has made some awful steps along the way. That's the honest truth. But the holiness that we ascribe to the church is not something that is innate to us. From our text today, Paul writes, listen, to the church in Corinth, he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his people. The reason we believe the church is holy is first defined by the truth that Jesus came to die for the church. Too often we emphasize this fact that it's just about me, and to a certain degree that's true because no one really can believe for me. I need to believe for myself. But the Bible description of God's love is a truth that says that God has again and again and again acted on behalf of the whole family. Not just for a favored son or daughter. He died for the church. The people who bear his name. Wherever they are in the world. Whatever modifier you attach to the word Christian on there, Presbyterian Christian or Lutheran Christian. It's his death, his loving and vicarious death on the cross for his people that makes the church holy. Because it moves them from a status of condemned sinner, it moves them from a status of being lost to now being in the status of forgiven, of now being found. Once was blind, but now I see. Who did that? Not us. God did that on the cross. He moves us to the point in which we could say truly that the people of God are made holy by God. However, the word holy here is also a reminder to us of what we're called to do. We're called to be his holy people. That's to live as if we've been forgiven. That's to live as if God really did come to die for our sins. It's to live as if it really matters. If God has done it all, it's often asked, what's the point of living a holy life? The Christian rejects such a question because we're called not to live to ourselves but to God. And the fact that we fail again and again on this point does not negate the truth. God did not rescue us from a drowning sea only to have us jump off the boat again. We need to learn to live on the dock, no matter how violent the storm. The belief in the ideal here, that we're called to be holy, is the very reason that Christians for centuries have been the ones who have fed the hungry, who have fought for peace, who have laid down their lives for those caught in the midst of injustice, who fought against great injustices like slavery, because they were called to be holy. The fact that we fail to live up to it does not mean it is not our calling. The church is Catholic, and here's the point at which we have to acknowledge that the English language does us a disservice. There are very few words in the English language that allow us to really make it come out better, but in this study, for example, I'm reading a book by a Roman Catholic, capital C Catholic, named Luke Timothy Johnson. It's a great author, New Testament scholar at Emory, and he says that, listen, even at this point, the creed doesn't say that we believe in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? It's not what we mean by this. The word Catholic means throughout the whole, universal, everywhere, all times and places, which is to say precisely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He's writing to a particular church in Corinth, a church who has been made holy by Christ but called to be holy. And he says, together, though, in case anybody else gets their hands on this letter, right, with everyone who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. There's a tendency in Western culture to view the gathering of Christians here as unique and maybe superior to the rest of the world. But let me tell you what, this is not the truth. It's not an accurate view of the church. The church that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well throughout the world, particularly in places where the freedom of faith is not allowed. In fact, the church is often the most vibrant, most passionate, and the fastest growing in places in which these countries are trying to banish the Christian faith from their midst. Well, why is that? Well, it's not to say that we should glorify such realities as if that we want to pray for a greater presence of evil so that the thriving of the church can happen. Rather, we're stating that this is that faith is often really strong in places where the only one you really can trust anymore is the Lord. Where there is no trappings of wealth and power and prestige that we can say we want to hold on to. For them, it's just believing in the Lord puts a bullseye on their back. The church is alive and well throughout the world and in places we often are amazed by. And of course, we say this, as Jeff said this morning, we're partnering with friends from our church in Zimbabwe to feed hungry people. We committed now over $11,000 in less than a year for this. Why? Does this make us feel good about ourselves? Is this for a tax write-off at the end of the year? Why do we do this? Because we believe in the Catholic Church. We believe in a church that is throughout the whole. We believe that God is alive in Zimbabwe no less than here, and the supporting the work of Christians there is no less than important than supporting our work here. It's one church. They're made holy by Christ as we're made holy by Christ. And they're part of what we're a part of. And giving money to them is like giving money to ourselves here. One Christian to another. Lastly, we're apostolic. Simply put, we believe the church is a place in which our faith has been passed on to us by those who were eyewitnesses to the life, to the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. None of us here received a special revelation from God. You don't have a pastor who meets with God in the office and he kind of downloads a sermon into my head in which I can give to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord." The words that we read from the Bible did not appear to any one person in some unique form. And we believe that there were eyewitnesses to the event of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. That he came into the world, that he died for the world, that he rose again one day. And we believe their testimony. We don't depart from that truth. I am held to proclaim the words of Jesus Christ as it has been passed on to us through the apostles, which were Jesus' followers. We are not Christians because an emperor of the Holy Roman Empire decided that we should be. We're not Christians because we have seers of revelations that told us the secret that we missed out on. We are not Christians because, you know what, Christianity just teaches our kids some good moral values. We are Christians because God became flesh and dwelt among us. And his followers told us the unvarnished truth of the hard words that he said, of the difficult death that he died, the glorious resurrection that followed after that, even though they didn't understand what it meant. And we proclaim that today. We're apostolic, multiple eyewitnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't believe the Bible just fell upon us. We don't believe that one person was given all the truth. We don't believe that we can therefore decide what God is going to tell us today. God has spoken and continues to speak through us through His Holy Spirit as we go back and look at the testimony given in the Bible. That's why when we study the Bible, when you read it day in and day out, you need to bear in mind that the Bible was not written to individuals. With notable exceptions like the letters to Timothy and Titus, the letters were written to what? Churches. In the Old Testament, the people of God, the New Testament, to a variety of churches, gathering of churches. It presupposes being a group of people all having their own unique problems. The church in Corinth was way different than the church in Galatia. The church in Colossae was way different than the one in Ephesus or Philadelphia. There are different messages to be spoken, but one truth. There are different people there gathered that look differently, behave differently, have different kinds of careers, have different attitudes to culture, but there is one Lord. There are gatherings of people throughout the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible is a book written to churches, and we are a church gathered to listen to God as well. What is it that He would have to tell us? In closing, you are all members of families. I hope that you had a good time this Thanksgiving. But you all have families. And you all know that there's a blessing and a curse to that. Okay? Every family's got the stubborn one in the midst. Every family's got the mean one or the shy one or the black sheep or the white sheep or the loud one and the quiet one. Every family has the embarrassing moments in their history that they'd rather forget. Every family has the moment in which it feels like the grating of the fingernails on the chalkboard. Every family goes through history. Every family has annoying parts to it. And if you're honest with you, you've probably contributed to that history in ways you'd rather forget. But to really be a family is to love each other through it all. To really be a family is to gather together with that family, even in the anticipation that something likely will go wrong in this gathering. Or the honest truth that I need to prepare myself that this person is just going to rub me wrong today. But we're family. Family is not perfect, and the family of faith, the church, is also not perfect. Far from it. And every church that has ever existed has issues, has struggles, has embarrassing moments that they'd rather forget. Have people who gather together week in and week out that are likely not going to go out and have dinner together. Which is probably why they should sign up for dinner for 8. And get it out of your system. But we're a family. And the way in which we gather together as a family here is no different than the way in which we support those who bear the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Because we are one. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We are holy. Because He died for us. And we're called to be holy because He died for us. And this church is Catholic. It's throughout the world. It's not just here. It's not just American. It's not just Western. It is everywhere. And it's apostolic in that we believe the testimony of the words of those who told us He was born. He died. He rose again. Go now into all the world and teach and live that truth. This is the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the church. We thank You for this family. We thank you for the family of faith here that supports each other through prayer, through hospitality, through the learning and the teaching of your word, and for the fellowshipping together. We thank you for the family of faith throughout the world. In the midst of its high points and low points, in the midst of those moments in which they are showing great sacrifice for the Lord, and even the moments when they are embarrassing moments of selfish gain. Lord, continue to make it holy by the power of your Spirit, while teaching us to forgive. May we live together as a family, knowing that it is you that has called it together, it is you that sustains it, it is you that brings the forgiveness of sins, and it is you that will bring this family together once and for all when all is said and done. We believe in one church. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism, one Spirit, and one God and Father of us all. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.